unique thing, an adventure that continues. I just wanted to share before I get into the message just a little bit of where my wife Jeannie and I are, and she brings her greetings. She was with me in Lexington a month ago, and then we went back home, and she stayed there to keep be busy in our congregation and look after our grandkids. You know, can't get a better job than that. Here we are in Rosh HaNikra. That's right by the Lebanese border in Israel. For us, the ministry in Israel has been a journey. Here we are hiking with the youth group of about 80 children, kids, in the Judean desert by the Dead Sea. Just to run through this quick, you know, you guys know where Israel are and you're lovers of Israel, but just a perspective, that little red dot is Israel in the whole, this is the U.S. and European hemispheres. Here's our little red dot in Europe and the Middle East and Africa. And here is Israel. If you could see at the top at your left, the top corner is Nahariya, where we live. I'm just rushing through this so you get a perspective. We live in Western Galilee. This is the Sea of Galilee. I think yesterday Karen was saying, didn't know that Galilee went to Nahariya. Well, it does. It goes as far as the ocean, then stops. Galilee, the Galilee really is waves, and the waves are the waves of the hills of Galilee. There are Lower Galilee with smaller hills and Upper Galilee with upper hills, and then Western Galilee that runs into the coast. When we for 20 years, my wife and I ministered in Tel Aviv, a bustling city. And then about 4.5 years ago, we took a calling to lead a congregation, to be Rosh Kehillah of a congregation in Nahariya. And though I know Israel very well geographically and historically, I never appreciated the diversity of Upper Galilee. You know, here's a Crusader fort, maybe about 15 miles, 10 miles from my house, if that far. Those Crusaders were pretty wild and crazy people, building a fortress on top of a mountain. How they got the rocks and everything up there and how they got water up there, that was their business. You know, this in Upper Galilee was a second century synagogue in the Golan Heights. They built the synagogue in an out-of-the-way place to keep the Romans away from them. So sometimes you have your synagogue and fortresses in a little safer place. And this is Lower Galilee. This is where Yeshua lived and spent his time near Nazareth. I've been hiking on the Israel Trail and what they call the Jesus Trail. And it's beautiful trails that go through this area. And when I'm out there, I really have the sense that Jesus walked here, and the apostles rested here and slept here and ate here. You have to come sometime to join us. Come up to Galilee to visit. If you have the legs, I'll take you hiking. If you don't, I'll show you pictures. You know, and here is upper west of Galilee. And again, the red dot is Nahariya, where 11 kilometers from the Lebanese border, you know, the top white line there is the border of Lebanon. That's 6 miles, very close. Nahariya is considered a war zone because of our proximity to Lebanon. We have a really funny mayor in Nahariya. He loves making sister cities. And you can see all the flags of the sister cities. Who knows, maybe you could start a petition and get Lexington to be a sister city of Nahariya. And you'll get the city flag, or maybe a UK banner posted. And Nahariya's on the coast. And I'd like to say if every day we get a sunset like this, and just a beautiful, scenic, romantic sunset every day. Maybe. I don't see it. And this is our town. Those hills are the border with Lebanon. At the top of the hill is the border. The other side is where Hezbollah is, with as they boast about their thousands of rockets aimed to destroy Israel. And that's why the government has declared Nahariya a war zone. On a daily basis, it's a great place to live if you can stomach the fact that it is a war zone and tension could spill over at any time. And we live with this contrast or this situation that we have a great life in Nahariya and throughout Israel. A daily life is just wonderful. You know, people are, you know, full of life, and believe it or not, people have their opinions, and we express it, and we argue, and we eat together. And but yet, it's in the shadow of a war, and it gives a different perspective on how you look at things and what might happen. Here was at our congregation when they asked me to be the leader, and I summoned some of the local pastors to come. Western Galilee, where we are, is very mixed between Jewish, Arab, and immigrants, Russian, particularly from the former Soviet Union. And in the picture are two Arab pastors laying hands with me with some other Israeli pastors. And that's really the nature of Galilee, is the Jewish and Arab believers. We're close and we're friends. Galilee isn't embroiled in the political struggle and controversy that, like, the West Bank is and Jerusalem. Here, the Arabs are Israeli citizens, and we live seamlessly at peace without any real tension. And this is our congregation, and that's my wife Jeannie doing what she does best, and that is ministering to children. Of course, right now in our congregation, we don't have any children. We're all children of God, but that's a different story. No children under probably 55. And I often wonder that the Lord has a bit of a sense of humor that Jeannie's ministry and calling is children. And right now there are no children in our congregation, but there will be. And here we are worshiping that day. At times we've distributed emergency kits. Because Nahariya is in, quote, a war zone and threatened, when there have been some incidents, we've prepared emergency packets for families who may not be able to get out, because there hasn't been the situation since 2006. But when the town comes under attack, people have to stay in their bomb shelters and really can't get out. And so we were prepared for a war. Thank God the war didn't break out. It was just stayed down in Gaza. But we prepared emergency packets. And in the future, we may have the need again. One of the things I want to get for our congregation, and a man up in Scottsburg, Indiana, offered to buy us a small generator, because I was sharing that one of the things you need is, if there's a war or a natural catastrophe, to have a small generator to generate light and to recharge cell phones would be an important thing. And I feel we need to be prepared Because bad things will come. It's not if they come, it's when they come. Here's Jeannie again with kids. My wife is just very good with children. Here we are at my son's wedding, my son Gabi. I performed his wedding. Here are my two boys, Daniel on the left and Gabi in the middle, at my niece's wedding. Daniel on the left, on the right, on to that side. He has two children, and Gabi's wife is expecting their first, and they both live in Tel Aviv and grew up there. Now, normally, my wife said to not show this like in a church where people are dancing, but you guys dance. But this was at my son's wedding, and those of you who are parents with married children, the smile on my son's face is Daniel got married 5 weeks before that. And I had never seen my boys so happy in their life. They've done the military service and afterwards did all the things we do in Israel to get back into things. And here we had just a wonderful time at the wedding. And this was my family back last Pesach on our porch in Nahariya with my niece and her husband and their two children gathered together. That's the Goldsteins and the Haria. Though we have changed, I see George coming up. I'm like wondering, oh no, am I done yet? though we are changed ministries, the nice thing is with the Chosen People ministry, they said, Ephraim, Jeannie, just keep doing what you've been doing, for these more than 23 years in Israel, more than 40 years of ministry to our Jewish people. They said, just keep it up. We'll be an umbrella and a backing for you. That is a blessing. I'll talk a little bit at the end, but you have the brochure. One of the things we do need to do is re-raise some of our financial support when we move to another ministry home. And that's a pressing burden. Our congregation is about 15 people right now. We rent out our little room to three other congregations. What we all have in common is we're poor, don't have a lot of money, and even our congregation has needs to pay the bills. So we're hoping that after Jeannie and I are able to re-raise our support for ministry, we'll be able to focus on raising support for the congregation. But people have encouraged me and said, Ephraim, take care of the needs of your family first and worry about the congregation second. But we don't worry, do we? No, because we trust the Lord. So no worry. It's just there, everything in its season. God will provide. That's a little run-in of who we are and what we're up to. You have the brochure. Just came out. I just picked it up last week with picture and story, our testimony, and great addition to our family. We could turn lights back on. Did you pay the bill? Well, that won't help you too much. You read the Parshat so beautifully. You say, where did you learn to chant the Torah so beautifully?
Actually, here. So
in Lexington. Boy, that's beautiful. What a treat to hear the Torah sung so beautifully and skillfully. I can't sing even with the tropes, but I remember learning the Torah tropes in my synagogue in the Bronx, and the rabbi would be there And he'd say, read and sing. And then he would fall asleep, supposedly, and he had a ruler. And if I made a mistake, he'd slam the ruler on the desk, you know, and scared me into righteousness. He never hit me. He wasn't a violent rabbi, just a very impatient one. And so I learned the trope. So I'm almost be afraid to try to cant it because I picture my rabbi there with the ruler. If I make a mistake, whack, you know. And in the synagogue, when you read the Torah, especially for your bar mitzvah or children, you had the whole congregation there correcting you if you made a mistake. You talk about fear and trembling, you know. You know, they'd say, ah, not that. It's like, ve, not va, you know. But you did beautifully. And you would, if they let you cant in our synagogue when we were growing up, you would have done great. But that's what we're doing in Israel. It's very interesting times. It's very, in my opinion, very tense times in the Middle East. I didn't talk tonight. I'll be talking at Asbury Seminary in the Callis Village in the community center about the Syrian refugee crisis. God has enabled me and some others to have to work with Syrian refugees in Jordan and in Turkey, because the Syrian border for me is about 35 miles away. And sometimes when you go up to the Golan Heights or some mountain, you know, some of the higher places, you can hear gunfire. And our hospital in Nahariya has been quietly taking in wounded women and children, or sick women and children, elderly people, and sometimes combatants. They take them in to get treatment in our hospital in Nahariya. And I want to get more involved in that when I go back. But the fact of the fighting in Syria and, ISIS, believe it or not, in the Arab villages in Israel, they say ISIS, people go around trying to recruit young people in the villages in Israel. Some of the Arab pastors and one of the Arab women in our congregation find that very frightening, that they're circulating like that in Israel, but certainly 40 miles away in Lebanon and Syria, they're there. Now the Russians have imposed themselves in the Middle East and are flying around in Syria. This is not a good neighborhood, with ISIS running around and Hamas and Hezbollah being supplied arms and money by Iran and Russia, imposing themselves in the middle of this, all within our backyard, so to speak. These are very tense times. The change in the American government, people have expectations, people have opinions, and tonight I may get more into politics, as it were, if people ask me questions, but not too much, because I tell you, I've never seen America so divided. You really can't talk politics if there are people who don't like President Trump or really don't like him. And this was my family. We ruined a family dinner last month, because I mentioned the name President Trump, and whoa, I might be on a home court here, I don't know, but my wife said, just behave yourself, don't talk politics. I don't know how to behave myself. I was doing outreach with Jews for Jesus for 30 years, I only know how to get into trouble, but the climate is very charged. Back in November, the UN, one of the committees in the UN, came out with a decree that the Jewish people and Christians have no historic right to Jerusalem. And even more recently, the questions of the territories, the settlements, and the expansion is essentially saying that the Jews have no right to this land. But the UN decree that the Jews have no right to Jerusalem All I can hear in my mind are the words of Psalm 2. Why do the nations, why do the nations rage and the peoples conspire or meditate on a vain thing? Why do the goyim, lama agoyim ragzum? And this is the introduction to the book of Psalms. Now, you have to know that the book of Psalms is a series of five books. Book one is from Psalm 1 to Psalm 42, book 2, Psalm 42, and so on. And each book has kind of a theme to it. And if you study the books and the themes, you'll see that it moves along in a pattern. That is, each book opens up with an introduction. And so Psalm 1 and 2 are really an introduction to book 1 of the Psalms and to the whole Psalms. Psalm 1 is, blessed is the man who walks in the ways of God and meditates on the Torah day and night. That's one theme of the book, righteous living. But the other theme of the book in Psalm 2 is the King of Messiah triumphant. The kingdom of Messiah triumphant. And it's a reminder that the nations of the world are gathered against the Lord God himself. Why do the nations rage and peoples, or the nations, mediate a vain thing? The nations are the political entities, and the peoples really are used to the armies or functioning way that nations accomplish their will. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers together against Jehovah and his anointed, his Mashiach, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. There's a battle, friends, a war, and we're in the midst of it. And it is a war that's been going on since Cain killed Abel. And it's a war against the will of God. And we have to understand, when Yeshua said, either for me or against me, the sides are drawn. And every society in every age has to make the decision, do we walk with God or against him? And almost every civilization makes the decision not to walk with God. Now, today in the American context, we're really embroiled in politics. And what will the new leader do? And everything is critical about him. And I'm learning the expression false news. Fake news. I grew up with the Daily News. And they wrote a song in the 60s, Daily News, Daily Blues, Any Way You Lose, Pick Up a Copy for 10 cents. So I understand fake news. You may know the Daily News from New York also, and the Post is not a whole lot better. So I never really trusted newspapers, and with the internet today, I like Facebook. I use it for lots of things, and I look at Facebook, and I have no idea what's true or not when people post pictures. I just assume it's not true. It may be funny, may be interesting, but the battle that's taking place, and the battle in the political arena in the U.S., is a battle against God. And I could say, that the social agenda that the Clinton administration and the Obama administration was promoting wasn't just about the rights of people to live as they choose. It was something deeper. And it was a battle against values, biblical values and morality. The promotion or the tolerance of Islam is not an issue about human civil rights and the tolerance of one another. It's a battle against the Lord God and His Word in the Torah. And in America particularly, and in Europe, forget about, there was the sense that this tolerance is something positive and good and redemptive, and that intolerance is destructive. But that's not the right balance. The balance is destroying the Word of God and establishing rule against Him. Cast away their cords. And we have to realize this. In the context of that, we have to realize that caring for other people, I can care for all other people because they are God's creation and I care for them as they are. And my burden is that they come to faith. So one doesn't negate the other. I can care for Muslims, but I have to know that Islam is a religion embattled with the teachings of Torah and the way of God. It's not just another religion, another faith. You know, in the same way that Hinduism or Buddhism isn't just another religion or faith. But one of the things I want us to understand this morning is that the kingdom of God is triumphant. The kingdom of God is what the Tanakh and the Brit HaChadashah is about. The nation of Israel was established. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were appointed the patriarchs so that God could prepare His kingdom. A kingdom needs a place, a domain, a physical address. And God chose that physical address for His kingdom on earth to be Eretz Yisrael. And last time I was here, Rabbi George reminded me that I gave the message on Psalm 122, and that Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, is the city of that king. So a kingdom needs a domain, a physical place. And a kingdom needs a king. And with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the tribe of Judah, and the family of David, God was establishing a genealogy for the Mashiach. And this is the message of the Tanakh and the Brit HaChadashah, the Old and New Testament. It was the preparation and the revelation of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is unstoppable. And so the theme of the Psalms, one of the themes is that the kingdom of God is unstoppable. I was listening to a radio preacher yesterday, and he said to the people, "Say that." And they said, "Then, you know," and he said, "Say it again. You know, the kingdom of God is unstoppable." Let's see if I could do it. What? Okay, boy, that works. You know, Rod, can we post this on the radio? I could be like one of those radio preachers now, getting the whole congregation to repeat after me. Wow, that's my congregation. I'm lucky if they listen to me, no less repeat after me. You know, sometimes we break into arguments in the middle of the message and say, "Okay, okay, I know you don't agree, but you know, we'll deal with this later." And so he starts off with the nations raging, speaking vain things. Rabbi George was quick to point out this morning as we were reading it, that where it says they meditate on vain things, that's the same word in Psalm 1, where it talks about meditating on the Word of God. In Psalm 1, verse 2, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Well, in now you'll see my secret code. You can crack into my iPad any time now with my secret code. So in Psalm 1 it says, the godly man meditates on the Torah day and night. And in Psalm 2, he says, the ungodly, the nations, meditate on vain, empty things day and night. And part of the caution about getting too much of a political perspective on things is that's empty food, that's junk food. The politics that we sometimes like, the politics that we immerse ourselves in, is vain, empty things. You know, one thing I love about travel driving in America is I get to listen to the afternoon talk show hosts. And, you know, they never change. They just keep on. I mean, this is like for 20 years, you know. But it's junk food. It's vain and empty things because it's the rantings of the nations that don't have the will of God at the center of their message and heart. And I think it's a strong political statement that that's across the board. And we don't want to entertain ourselves on junk food, but we want to entertain ourselves, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, meditating on the Word of God and not meditating on the rantings of political leaders. This is the Psalms. The psalmist was laying this out for us when they put the book of Psalms together thousands of years ago to say, get it, people. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is what we need to nourish ourselves in. And in verse 4, he who sits in the heavenlies will laugh. The Lord will have derision with them. The Lord will have a mockery with them. My grandfather always used to say the expression in Yiddish, God, men plan and God laughs. And there's a lot of wisdom in that. Wise men do plan, and we look for God to guide. I think as believers, I learned an important lesson from a writer. And he said, you know, we make the mistake in our prayers of saying, God, bless my endeavor. Bless what I want to do. Instead of saying, Lord, show me your way and guide me into blessing in that. And that was a real shift for me. Because I realized for decades I've been praying, Lord, this is my plan. Bless it. You know, bless our Purim party. Well, we know the Purim party is probably the will of God because it's on his calendar and the book of Esther is his book. So you're in safe territory. You know, you don't need to fast for a week should we have a Purim gathering or not. But I realize that this is true. God's perspective, he looks and he laughs and he leads people into foolishness. That's what the derision is. He's kind of making fun of or letting people go into their own foolishness. The way sometimes some of us let our children or grandchildren do something silly that they shouldn't. And that's what I discovered as a grandparent. Yeah, like the parents are like so strict. You know, and like now as a grandfather, I'm like, ha ha ha, hey, let's do this, you know, and hope my daughter-in-law or son don't see it. You know, and they'll say, you know, Abba, what are you doing? You know, and it's like, but the other thing I have to say, children with grandchildren, the children forget that their parents raised them. You know, when my wife started babysitting for my little grandson, my daughter-in-law had like a list of like, you know, thou shalt do and check in and, you know, did he, and my wife and I was like, you know, we felt like we never, you know, like we were the 13-year-old babysitter having coming over, you know. It's like, how do you know that? How, you know, what if the child coughs, you know? I don't know what to do. My God, you know, we only raised two children and have been around hundreds of kids, but, you know, we don't know what to do with our grandson. God help us. And then we learned the hard way, another commandment, thou shalt follow the rules of the parents. You shall have no other rules. If he's not supposed to eat that, he didn't eat it. You know, we don't put that on the list that he ate, you know, the jelly. And but God looks at us like the children. Sometimes he smiles at the foolishness of his servants. With the nations, it's a harder hand. Because God subdues the nations for his will to be accomplished. God subdues the nations. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God has set his king upon the holy hill. God is the one who made the holy hill of Zion holy. He had to get rid of the Amorites and the pagans from the region. You know, that clock is not moving. So it means it's right twice a day. You know, I'm looking, I said, boy, I'm doing good. This has like only been, you know, 6 minutes. Still hasn't moved. God made Jerusalem holy. Remember, it was inhabited by the Ammonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and Gergesites. And God said, I'm going to cleanse the land and make it holy. So the Lord had to clean the house, as it were, before the Israelites could move there. And he said, this is my holy hill. Why is it holy? Because God made it holy. Not because the Israelites reworked and we built a palace or a temple, but because the Lord God made it holy. The holiness in our lives is not because we work hard and we're diligent to keep the Torah and to follow God. We're holy because of Yeshua. And we're holy because he's given us the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. What makes me holy today is not the good deeds I try to do or the nice thoughts I try to have. What makes me holy is I have the Holy Spirit. And he is what makes me holy. He is what guides me into righteousness. And God has made Zion a holy place. And he has put his Mashiach to rule. For the Lord God, there is no pressure, there is no anxiety, because his will and his kingdom is established. And it's moving forward in light of the noise and the anger and the violence of the nations of the world. And again, we're not to forget that the nations of the world are against the will of God. This is the way of the rulers of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. The politics of the world affects me. Yes, I need to vote. I need to be a good citizen. I need to serve in the military. I need to do all of those things that good citizens do. Sometimes good citizens have to protest in a democracy. But I'm in that world, but that is not my world. And I say that to you as friends and brothers and sisters this morning, that we need to keep our view above the horizon to see what God is doing. And he has set... Whoops, sorry about that. I didn't realize this gets so personal here. My calendar's popping up, and I didn't sanitize my iPad for this presentation this morning. I have set my king upon my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of Adonai, said unto me, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. The king of Israel, which started with David, came into a relationship with Adonai that was that of a son. Because the Lord God is the King of Kings, and those who he appointed to rule in Zion rule as his princes, his sons. And so there's a royal adoption of the king. And he says, thou art my son. David knew that he wasn't the full prince, and every son of David knew that they weren't the true prince of God. They knew they were just caretakers of the kingdom until the Messiah, Yeshua, would come. And that's why in the Gospels, when the voice from heaven cries out, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," obviously it's a quote from Psalm 2, but it's more. It's God's declaration that now my true son, my only son, my unique son, my special son, is anointed forever. And that is Yeshua HaMashiach. And when we say that Yeshua is God, what we're really saying is Yeshua is the Son of God, because the Son is no less than the Father. I mean, this is a bigger theological discussion when they talk about the same substance. That the Messiah, the Son of God, is the same essence, substance of God. And when the rabbis say, no, that doesn't exist, they're not dealing, in a sense, with Psalm 2 and other places in the Tanakh that give the Messiah this privileged position. This is not just emotional or exaggerated language. This is a relationship that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is the Son of God. He is in union with God and the same substance of God. And that's why it never was fulfilled by David and his descendants. And that's why we have the lengthy account in the Tanakh of the kings of Israel and Judah and how they failed. Nobody could read through the Tanakh and say that David and his descendants were the true and final Messiah. No doubt about that. And that's why when you turn the pages to the Brit Chadashah, the New Testament, and we see Yeshua, and we read his account, and we say he is the true and holy one of Israel. I will tell of the decree of Jehovah, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession." There is only one ruler of the universe and of the planet, and that is King Messiah. And his rule will be amongst the nations. And if you read in Isaiah chapter 19 to 39, the nations, with the coming of Messiah, become worshipers. They're going up to Zion to worship. And his possession is the uttermost parts of the world. Yes, Nicholasville, Kentucky. That's about as far as you can get from Jerusalem. Really, you know, if you figure out the mileage, maybe Hawaii. But once you get to like Hawaii, you're starting to get closer to Israel again. You know, people just, when you think of the uttermost parts of the world, you don't think you're in it, do you? You are. Trust me, I just flew it. It takes as long to get to Kentucky, Louisville, as it does to, I think, Hong Kong or Korea. Probably a little longer to get here. That's you guys in his possession. The uttermost parts of the world. Enjoy it. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. The nations don't stand before God. What are we worried about? God will be triumphant. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. He starts off the book of Psalms this way. This is the introduction. What a warning to the nations. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Political leaders make pronouncements and make threats and do this and do that. But here the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of the universe, is issuing the warning, and it will happen. And he says, "Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling." Yirat Adonai, the fear of God, is not a negative, dark thing. It's something that's imbued with holiness and respect and the sense that the Lord God is everything. And, you know, we know the word fear is something dark that puts us into hiding. But the fear of God is not something dark. It's not something negative. The fear of God comes to seeing God in His holiness and just melting before Him. That I am powerless before Him. And He says, rejoice with trembling. Usually the trembling related to fear is an adrenaline response that causes us to fight or flee. Fear and trembling is usually the pit of helplessness and despair and darkness. And all of us have those memories embedded in our psyche from a childhood moment of fear, and some people it's greater, and we live our whole lives trying to escape this fear that we might have of things. But the fear and trembling before God, He says, is something you should be rejoicing in. Rejoice with trembling. That fear of the Lord and the trembling from His holiness is something that should be an occasion of joy for us. And then in the end, He says, kiss the Son, lest you be angry and you be destroyed in your way. For the wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Kiss the Son, bar enosh. The rabbis have a problem with it because in the Hebrew it's not clear. And you don't call the Son. The Son is the Ben Elohim, but here it's bar, like bar mitzvah, which is a later term, and they don't know when it came in and why it's not clear. And I think in the Psalms and the Tanakh, when a phrase isn't it's different words, they're doing it for emphasis. This isn't just any son that you're kissing and paying homage to. I think the rabbis are afraid because they don't want to say, the commentaries of the rabbis came after Yeshua, and they don't want to say that the nations are paying homage to a son, because you only pay homage to the Lord God. You see the dilemma? That if you say the nations are paying homage, bowing before the Son, then the Son is in the power of God and God Himself. And so the rabbis say, we don't really understand what this is saying. But it is saying what we understand it to be. That the Son is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Mashiach. And who He is and all He does for us. And this introductory psalm is, I felt, appropriate for us today. It's a message I've been wanting to share. Because particularly in the U.S., we're so embroiled in politics, you know, and it's so clouding our atmosphere that we need to look above it. The world is so embroiled in destructive politics. The nations are conspiring. What psalm did you share with me this morning? 86? About Israel? Psalm 83 that talks about the nations conspiring to bring down Israel more than ever. Israel is embroiled with a lot of tension. You know, when they talk about Iran, and Iran is making threats in the last few weeks about their missiles, which are not nuclear, but still missiles to destroy Israel. And they're posturing to see how far they'll go with President Trump. And, you know, and Russia is in the picture, and China is, and North Korea are acting up. The world is very unstable, particularly in the Middle East. As nations speak against Israel and speak of our destruction. But the King is on His throne. God is watching over His people Israel. God's rule of the Messiah, the Messianic kingdom, is in place. And it is moving forward. And it's moving forward through us as we proclaim the message of Yeshua. And so I share this introductory psalm to encourage us to look over the horizon, to see the kingdom of God moving forward. I encourage us to look at the kingdom of God as it's unfolding in our lives, that we have victory in the Messiah. The struggles we have will pass because the King is on his throne. We can worship him in fear and trembling and replace the fear that haunts us in the recesses of our mind with a fear that comes from knowing the Lord God is on his throne. And I encourage us this morning with this psalm, this introductory psalm, that the kingdom is moving forward and we are blessed because we stand before the anointed, the Son, and honor him in truth.